And in those dark hours, it's not just our eyes can play tricks on us, but our minds can as well. We can struggle with things. We can feel weighed down. And then perhaps as the night has gone on, the sky begins to get a little bit lighter and a new day is about to dawn. That seems to be the situation that David's got here. In verse 8, he tells us three times, awake, awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp, I will awaken the dawn. So it sounds like David's up first, doesn't he? And he's going to wake up the dawn, which is about to happen. So from that, I'm taking this idea that David's then been up all night, perhaps the first half, two-thirds of the psalm. Then through the night, those are his experiences, those are the things he's thinking through. You get to verses 7 and 8, and the day is beginning to come. The sky is beginning to get lighter. The sun hasn't quite come up. And David bursts into song, awake, awake, I will awaken the dawn. And so that's the kind of format we're going to follow through this morning, thinking of the first half of the song, which is a bit more melancholy, perhaps, if you were to imagine the music of it. I think the music for Before the Throne of God worked quite well because it has quite a different tune in the second half, doesn't it? It's much brighter and so on. I think you get a little bit of that here in this psalm. There's this quite sort of despondent words and the music we might imagine that David wrote for it, and then it breaks out into a much more upbeat, a much more happy tone after that. So we're going to sort of split it into those two halves, about these two parts, David up all night, and then a new day begins. So we're thinking, first of all, then, a night of trouble. We thought of some of the reasons we might sometimes be up all night. David, we're told in the first bit of verse 1, we were mentioning last time, just in introducing some of the psalms, that you always have to read that small print. At the top, it really shouldn't be small print. The bit in bold is a title that our translators have given it, but not that David did. But the rest of it, including the little prescript sometimes called at the top, is part of that inspired psalm by the Holy Spirit as well. So it's useful to have these little backgrounds. And so, in this little bit of verse 1, to the chief musician, set to do not destroy, a michtam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. So, David is spending his night in a cave. That's one reason. Perhaps you can't sleep very well. I doubt a cave is a very nice place to spend the night. We can pick up a little bit of the story in the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, which follows on from what we were doing last week. The last psalm, 56, is based on the time David was amongst the Philistines in Gath. And that's the story in 1 Samuel 21. And David ends up escaping from the Philistines, and he comes back to the land of Israel. And we're told in chapter 22 and verse 1, so David departed from there and escaped and went to the cave of Adullam. And when his brother and his father's house heard of it, they went and joined him there. And so other people who were in distress gathered round David. So there David was in the cave of Adullam. How long he spent there, we don't know. Saul is hunting for him. So perhaps a cave is a good place to hide. And David may sort of try to stay under the radar, literally underground, trying to avoid Saul's attacks. And there's another time David's in a cave in chapter 24. A little bit later, David goes to the cave of En-Gedi in chapter 24. And up in the rocks of the wild goat, David says he was there in a cave and his men were staying in the recesses at the back. And you might know more of the story of how Saul came in to use the toilet. Which cave David's referring to, we don't know. But he's both of the times, he's on the run, being hunted by Saul. So there he is in a cave. Not at all a comfortable place to spend a night. And then we see in the psalm, it's not just the physical things, but there's a lot going on in David's mind. Let's pick up some of the words David's using. Perhaps in verse 1, he talks about these calamities. that will pass him by. But at the minute, he's got these calamities. And the word sort of means a fierce storm, like a thunderstorm. And David can sort of see it approaching, these calamities. Well, in the end, they're going to pass me by. But the minute, it just seems they're coming closer. This storm, this trouble that is coming. In verse 3, he talks about the one who wants to swallow me up. We have that phrase before in the previous psalm. Then he might have been talking about the Philistines, but he might not have been. He might have been talking about King Saul. And that certainly seems to be the one who's in mind here. Saul, who's after him and hunting him, wanting to kill him. What a horrifying thing to live through. Now, we have troubles that keep us up at night, but I'm not sure any of us have been kept up at night because there's a murderer on the loose. Someone trying to kill us. Don't know. That's certainly a reason to stay awake, isn't it? To be a little bit nervous at bedtime. Verse 4, David talks about the lions that are around him. My soul is among the lions. And he talks about their teeth and their tongue, but it's obviously a metaphor. In the second bit, he says, it's amongst the sons of men, these lions of men, but they're like lions. They've got teeth like spears and arrows. Their tongue is a sharp sword. So it may be thinking about the weapons they have as well, but of course it could be, again, a metaphor for their words and the way they're using their mouths. Again, we had that in the previous psalm, which these two seem to link together. And so he's got these people out who are trying to harm him. In verse 6, he doubles round again to a quite familiar image in the Psalms. They've prepared a net for my steps and dug a pit before me. David talks about these people who are trying to trap him. And David, as he's on the run from Saul, he is constantly on the go, isn't he? And people who he thought were his friends tell Saul where he's hiding and tell him Saul where David can be found. And David's always concerned that there's a trap, and he keeps sometimes, like, he'll ask God, shall I go down to the city? Yeah. God says, yes, you should go down. Will they hand me over? Yes, they will. Oh, right. You know, all these things on David's mind. As he grapples with these traps, with these people who are trying to harm him, and so on. So that's what we've got there in these verses. And he says in verse 6, which kind of sums it up right in the middle, my soul is bowed down. Poor David. When we try and get a little bit of the life that's there in this psalm and try and think of these situations David was in, it does sort of bring these words to life. And we think, oh, what a horrible situation to live through. And David says, my soul's bowed down. I feel under such weight, so many things going on. And so he writes a psalm. Whether he literally was up that night, little candle, there in the cave, got out his music manuscripts, started jotting down some notes. Well, he started penning the words. He wrote this psalm. He wrote it to the tune, Do Not Destroy. What a name for a tune that he writes, we're told in verse 1. What was the tune? We haven't the faintest idea. Perhaps you can imagine what a song with that title, a bit of music might sound like. Do not destroy. It's a little bit hard to try and work out what he's meaning even in that title, isn't it? Is it a prayer, do not destroy me, O God? That's that kind of thing. It's interesting, it's also a phrase David kind of uses when he does get the opportunity to attack Saul and stop and doesn't do it. And he says, I shouldn't destroy the Lord's anointed. So there's different ways you could sort of go with that title as well. Last week, we were looking at Psalm 56, trying to get back into the thinking of how psalms work. And we said, when we're in them, we can sometimes read a psalm and quite quickly identify things that might fit with us. Like the sleepless night, and so on, and the difficulties in our minds. But we were saying last week, you have to be a little bit careful. We don't just jump from David's experience straight to our own. These are songs there in the Old Testament, and we kind of need to interpret them as we move into the new, and particularly through Jesus and his work. And so we don't want to jump too fast, but nor will we do it quite as methodically as we were doing last week. But here's David's experience, if we want to understand a bit of that. And as we said last time, David then writes this as a psalm, in the first place, for the people of Israel. This becomes their song. It becomes number 57 in their hymn book. It's there recorded for them. David writes it for the chief musician so that the musicians in the temple and the tabernacle just before that would be able to sing it and play it, and other people would join in too. And so this was a song that the people of Israel sang. And perhaps sometimes when they went through troubles, they turned to psalms like this. You wonder whether some, maybe Daniel, remember the story of Daniel, who is kept up all night? And maybe he found a resonation with the verse 4, "My soul is among the lions." Did he sing a psalm as he was up all night in a lion's den? And he knew something of God's comfort and the help he brought then. And then, of course, as we bring it forward into the New Testament, we think of Jesus and lots of David's experiences that he wrote about. In a way, he kind of wrote about them almost prophetically too, as well as explaining the things he was going through, but also explaining the kind of things Jesus himself would go through when he was around. The calamities that would come upon him, the people who would hunt for him, the people who wanted to swallow him up and trap him and the rest of it. It's seen there in Jesus as well, isn't it? And perhaps we can see this psalm too and find a way it resonates sometimes with our own troubles too. So we've thought of a night of trouble. Secondly then, a night of prayer. Doubling back to how we began, what do you do if you're up all night? What do you do if you've got no bed for the night? What do you do if there's things on your mind and you can't sleep? What do you do if you're kept awake by somebody else or some other situation? Our pastor's wife at the church we used to be at said, if God keeps you up awake at night, he wants you to pray about something. And that's perhaps a good thing to be thinking about. If you're ever tossing and turning in bed in the small hours of the morning, are you awake for a reason? Is there something you could do while you're awake? Maybe pray. Maybe if there's lots of things on your mind, maybe actually the only way you'll get some sleep is by committing those things to God. Maybe we can learn from the example here of David, thinking too of Jesus, as we try and do with these psalms, bring them into a new. We might think of those nights that Jesus spent in prayer, and that often he'd sort of withdraw a bit from the disciples and make almost a conscious decision to perhaps early in the morning, or sometimes it seems up all night praying. And before Jesus chose his disciples, went up on a mountain that evening and prayed. You might remember the time when Jesus sends his disciples out across the lake and he stays behind and he goes and prays, and then he walks to the water too, and so on. There's lots of occasions like that when Jesus spent time at night in prayer. And then perhaps most famously of all, in the Garden of Gethsemane as well. A night of prayer. If it is a night of trouble, turn it into a night of prayer. And what does David pray? He prays in the first verse, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me." He says it twice. It was the same phrase actually he had in the previous psalm as well, in the first verse there. And mercy seems to be a big theme in this psalm. It's mentioned twice in that first verse. He again talks about God sending forth his mercy in verse 3 and 10. Mercy is such an important thing, isn't it? It's such an important part of how we approach God. David has been chosen to be the next king. But he doesn't come to God saying, "God, I demand you sort this out. You anointed me to be king. Saul's on the hunt for my life. Lord, you've got to sort this." No, David comes asking for mercy. And that's how it always has to be, doesn't it? That is, mercy is it. That is how we approach God. We can't make our demands. We come and ask for undeserved kindness and grace. And as we looked at last week, Jesus uses the same words in one of his parables. In Luke chapter 18, he tells this parable of a tax collector who comes to pray. And he prays, God have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the way this, lots of these psalms begin. God have mercy on me. And that's what we need to do too, isn't it? When we come in prayer, our prayers always begin seeking his mercy. We come to that mercy seat, to that throne of grace. And as David comes, he does come and pray, and he cries out. He uses the phrase in verse 3, I cry out. He brought these things before God, and so this psalm, as we've been looking through already, we can pick apart and see these different troubles he mentions. But all of them come in that context of praying about those troubles. He prays about the calamities. He prays about the one who wants to swallow me up. He prays about these men who are like lions. He prays about the ones who are setting a trap for his feet. All of those problems are found. We can identify the problems because they're there in his prayer. Does that make sense? And so we too, when we're racking our brains and we've got all these problems, turn them into prayers. And David, as he does it, has confidence that God will answer and God will help. I will cry out to God Most High, verse 2, to God who performs all things for me. He knows God will do it. He shall send from heaven and save me. He shall reproach the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and truth. David has confidence that God will be the one who will save him, who will rescue him from the one who would swallow him up. He knows God will preserve his life. God has chosen him to be king and things like that, of course. God will send his mercy. Verse 1 wasn't asking for mercy. Verse 3 says, I know God will send down his mercy and truth. And in this night of trouble and danger, David finds a safe place. Not just a cave in which to spend the night. But more than that, David finds a safe place where he can make a refuge. Verse 1, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. And that's what a refuge is, isn't it? A refugee is someone who's looking for a safe place. A refuge is that safe place. So we might have them in cities, and things like that. We might have a women's refuge, where women really can come and find somewhere safe. And it's that kind of thing. David says, I've found somewhere I can run to, and I know I'm safe here. Where is it? Under the shadow of your wings. 5 times in the Psalms, David uses this word. Psalm 17, Psalm 36, this one, and then Psalm 63 and Psalm 91 all have the same phrase. Come under the shadow of your wings. In a sense, David might be thinking about the ark. The phrase was used there about the ark when it was built, this golden box we did a bit about on Sunday evening, and these wings of the cherubim that were above it. This was a place where it sort of represented where the priest would come and where he would make the sacrifice, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat underneath those wings. But I think David's only really, sort of, maybe he's picturing that a little bit, but it wasn't somewhere David could actually go. And the ark really was just a picture of a real thing, a real place in heaven, of course. There is a place where we can come and find mercy and find safety. It was pictured there with the ark and that mercy seat underneath the wings where blood was put. But of course, that was just a picture, really looking forward to what Jesus would do. And it doesn't take an enormous stretch of the words, does it, to change it from under the shadow of your wings to under the shadow of your arms. And of course, how can sinners come close to a holy God where they come under the arms of Jesus, outstretched on the cross? The mercy seat there is under the shadow of his wing, under the shadow of his arms, isn't it? That is the real place where mercy can be found. That is the safe place in a world of trouble where there are so many things that we can't control. We come to that place of mercy and we can have confidence that in the shadow of your wings, I'll make my refuge. I know here, as we come to the cross, all that Jesus has done for us. And again, perhaps when you're up all night with things on your mind, try and turn to the things you can still be confident in. When there's lots of uncertainties and lots of anxieties, come to that safe place. Remind yourself of that. The confidence that we can have, even in the midst of trouble too. Third thing, we see a night of exaltation. The night isn't over yet in the psalm. There's a bit more of trouble in verse 6 than we have looked already, before David says it's time to awake in verse 8. But even in the midst of it, verse 5, David breaks out. And amongst the dangers and fears and anxieties and prayers he's been offering, David bursts with this bold declaration. And it turns his whole mindset around. As we said, sometimes when we're up all night, the problem is we're just going round in circles, aren't we? We're mulling things over, not getting anywhere. It's not a very good use of our time at all, is it? We're just getting nowhere in those things. And sometimes it can be because we just become more and more inward-looking. And David could be at risk of doing that, couldn't he, in this situation? Poor old me, this has happened. Saul's doing this. I've fled from the Philistines. Now I'm living in a cave. On he goes. And David just stops from it. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. He bursts into praise. What matters is God's glory. That's what David's saying. What matters is that God is exalted. And that kind of then reflects a little bit on how he's experiencing things. Whatever happens to me, what matters most is your glory. Let your glory, O God, be above the heavens, above all the earth. That's what matters. And so he bursts out of his troubles into this night of exaltation. Is that our desire too? Sometimes when we're going through troubles, do we just get into that spiral of being inward looking? Or do we remember they're just a light and momentary trouble? And do we think about whatever's happening in our lives, what matters most is that we glorify God in those situations? And is our desire for that, for his glory? Again, we should look at how these kind of words are used even in the New Testament. And Jesus prays something quite similar in John chapter 12. And Jesus prays, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus comes thinking about his troubles and he turns it around. I don't want to be saved from them, actually. I want to glorify you, my Father. And Jesus heads towards the cross, doesn't he? And he goes through that night of trouble and prayer in Gethsemane and he prays. John chapter 17, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. He prays for God's glory. Jesus goes through these same things, a night of prayer and trouble and exaltation, as he looks forward to finishing his Father's work. And so it's a confidence that we can share too. And perhaps sometimes in our troubles we can look forward and we can praise God and seek his glory even in amongst the difficulties we might face. Well, we've looked at 2/3 of the psalm. We're going to break and sing. Then we'll turn back and look at the last couple of verses just briefly to finish. We just look together at how David sort of brings that then from this night of trouble, the rest of the title was, to a dawn of praise.
So as David, as we've looked already, verse 6, he begins then to think of that glory he wants God to have above the heavens, above the earth. He begins to change his mindset. He knows that God will rescue him, verse 6, from these nets and these pits, the traps people have. He will rescue them and they'll fall into those own pits. Then verse 7, again, it seems to change. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. So as this long night has come to an end, David begins with this dawn of praise. And we have these three shouts to awake. Perhaps sometimes someone has to do that in your house. Wake everyone else up when it's time for things to be happening. Here David says, I want to awake. Awake my glory. Not entirely sure. It might be talking about my soul, as our paraphrase had that we were singing. Awake my soul. Sometimes we have that in some of our hymns, don't we? Awake my soul and sing, and so on. Awake my voice, it could be, as well. And this is the moment David sort of says, right, that's it. I'm thinking about these things in my mind. Now's the time to speak. To speak out loud. He does seem to develop that idea in verse 9 and 10. Awake my glory. Awake musical instruments is another bit too. He wants to awake the lute and harp. Whether he's there in the cave, whether there's 400 other men there, and David suddenly gets out his harp and starts breaking into song. I don't know what everyone else thought at that moment. I'm going to awaken the dawn. I'm up first, but I want to wake up the sun. I want it to come up. I'm going to praise God. Verse 7, I will sing and give praise. David breaks into song after this dark night, this difficult night. He's still there in a cave. He's still there on the run from Saul. He says, no, putting that to one side for a minute. I want to sing and give praise. He has this desire as well in verse 9 and 10 for God's praise to spread. I'll praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I'll sing to you among the nations. He says, I want God's praise to spread. I want more people. There's an evangelistic element to his praise. I'm going to sing to you among the nations. And they're going to hear about this psalm. And they're going to praise you too, is the idea in it. How David thought that was going to work. He's there in the land of Israel. We do know there are other people who are around in the nations too. But maybe there's also something prophetic of how David's psalm that he wrote in the land of Israel, that became part of the hymn book of the people of Israel, would in the end be a song that would go out to the nations and the people, and that Christians right the way for all the years since David and right the way around the world have used David's words to praise God. So maybe there's a prophecy in what David is writing too, of how that dawn of praise would spread. And just as the sun comes up, from our perspective, on earth and then journeys round, so does that praise as it spreads amongst all the nations. And God, he wants to praise God. We had said before, this word mercy keeps coming up in the psalm. He prayed at the beginning, God be merciful. God be merciful to me. Verse 3, God will send down his mercy and truth. And now David turns it around in verse 10. Your mercy reaches up. God sent it down. Now it's towering up. Your magnificent mercy reaches to the heavens. Your truth unto the clouds. David says there's this skyscraper of God's mercy. And as the sun comes up, I want God's mercy just to be lifted up there for everyone to see how great God's mercy is. This skyscraper of mercy, this landmark that can be seen of truth. And David praises God. And there's a sense in which we might say the same. David prayed, didn't he? Desiring mercy. He talked of God's mercy coming down. Now he can say, I'm going to sing verse 9, for your mercy reaches to the heavens. And so for us,
The troubles hadn't gone away for David, and perhaps they haven't gone for us. But if we think about God's magnificent mercy, that skyscraper of truth that he has given, that is there, what more can we ask for? David was still on the run. He was still living in a cave. But he said, I know your mercy. And I know your truth. So I'm going to praise you. And everything else is kind of fading a bit into the background. So it can be for us. Jesus was the one who came from the Father full of mercy and truth, wasn't he? John uses the same words in his gospel. He's the one who, through that finished work of the Lord Jesus, we really could say in a New Testament sense, your mercy reaches to the heavens, your truth unto the clouds, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. And so as a new day begins, a dawn of praise, the troubles haven't gone. But now we see something afresh, don't we? And what more can we ask for? Since God has sent this magnificent mercy, this towering truth into the world. Lastly, a dawn of faith. At the beginning, there were these two little phrases in verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. That's how it begins. The kind of rhythm's almost the same, isn't it, in verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. There's a dawn of faith. David can say, my heart is steadfast. It's steady. It's standing fast. It's fixed. Some translations might have it. It's anchored. And he's still in the cave. He's still on the run. There's still these death threats and dangers. But David can say, this is a dawn of faith. My heart is steadfast. I'm confident. I know I'm safe. I'm anchored. My faith, my heart is anchored in God. My heart is steadfast, oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. We've mentioned already his mercy and his truth, which form this one, the hinge of everything in this psalm. That's where David's faith rests. And so at the end, David returns once more to his anthem. Verse 11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. David's psalm of his experience recorded for us. A psalm that we see lots of things fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus. And how all of these things that David could look forward to, putting his confidence in, we as the New Testament people of God can have even greater confidence, can't we? In that finished work of the Lord Jesus. And perhaps too, this psalm can help us, can be a template. Pop it there in your memory when you're next up at night, can't sleep for whatever reason. Remember Psalm 57. Turn to it. Perhaps you'll be able to see some of those same things. A night of trouble, maybe turning it into a night of prayer. Maybe finding even in that a night of exaltation. As the night starts to come to an end, and the time comes, well, you're awake anyway, to awake the dawn. A dawn of praise, and a dawn of faith. These things that are written for us in the Old Testament are there for our blessing and our good as well.